In the name of the light which has come into the world, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, on this Epiphany Day, amen. Well, today is Epiphany, and that's an unusual thing for it to happen to fall right on a Sunday. It doesn't happen very often, but January 6th is the 12th day of Christmas, or Epiphany. Now, I'm not going to sing the 12 days of Christmas, but you've heard that before, right? 12 days of Christmas. And the 12 days of Christmas actually are a thing. It begins on December 25th, and it ends on January the 6th, which is today, Epiphany. So what's going to happen is after today, all of these beautiful decorations are going to come down, and then it's back to work again, okay? So Epiphany means literally to make known, to reveal. And what is revealed is Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now, the Magi were an interesting figure in the story of Jesus. And I imagine most of you probably have the Magi somewhere in your nativity set, right? Somewhere? All right. I won't ask how many people put them out until today. I'm just saying. Okay, we'll get to that in just a moment. How did these Magi even know about Jesus? That was a question I used to ask all the time, you know. And I remember asking it when I was in seminary, and I don't think I still understood it. But what happened was the Jews were carried off into the Babylonian captivity. And now they didn't take every person from Judea and carry them off into Babylon. But they took the scholars, the intelligentsia, the musicians, anybody who was a leader in Judah, and they carried them off into Babylon, and many of them ended up serving in the courts of the king and being part of the culture of Babylon. And that worked kind of two ways, because they brought along with them their own scriptures and their teachings, and they taught that to the people in the courts and all of that. In fact, you probably know a Magi in the Bible who is not listed here. His name was probably Daniel. Have you heard of him? Of lion's den fame. He was a favorite of the king. He was a wise person. Chances are he would have been considered a Magi, and maybe even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were all favored in the king's eyes. And so these Magi knew of the Messiah. In other words, there were believers in Babylon, waiting for the coming of the Lord, waiting for the light to shine in the darkness. Now, in many cultures, Epiphany is the Gentile Christmas. And what that means is on Christmas Day, you recall, the shepherds were called by the angels to go and visit the manger, and they went. And so these Jewish shepherds could well have been tending the temple flocks. And so the Jews came and worshiped at the manger. But the Magi, it took them just a little bit longer to get there. The Magi were not at the manger. Did you get that? They were not at the manger. Now, how do we know that? Well, there are a couple things that tell us that in the scriptures. First of all, when the Magi get to Herod, he asks them, when did this star appear? So he was going to try and gauge when that star appeared as to when the Messiah would be born and how long it would take them to get that from Babylon to Bethlehem. So he was trying to get a bead on all of that. The other thing that we know, the Holy Innocents Day, when the slaughter of all the baby boys under 2 years old, tells us that Herod at least believed, and the scriptures pretty much tell us, that Jesus was probably at that time somewhere between months old and 2 years old. And so Jesus would not have been an infant. Jesus would have been a toddler probably at that time. And Jesus was out of his temporary homeless shelter in that inn, and into a home probably. Now, why they stayed in Bethlehem, scripture silent on it. Doesn't really tell us why they stayed in Bethlehem, but they did. And so here we have these Magi who are looking for the coming of the Messiah. You have Jews and Gentiles alike waiting for this great event to happen and for the light to shine into the world. Now, I have some of you know that I'm obsessive about some things. And in my church in Wisconsin, Green Bay Packers, by the way, several people appreciated me saying that in the early services. I'm just going to tell you right now. And many didn't appreciate it, but that's another issue. At any rate, in Wisconsin, I saw that. In Wisconsin, we had, when you entered into the church, it was kind of a rotunda there. And we put the nativity set right in the center. And it drove me crazy for the first couple years I was there. I was there 17 years, but for the first couple years I was there, that they had the wise men there on Christmas Eve. And so finally one day what I did was, unbeknownst to anybody, and without the approval of the Board of Elders, by the way, I snatched the wise men and took them into my office. And then I carefully measured 1/12 of the way there, 12 days of Christmas, okay? And each day I moved them meticulously 1/12 of the way there, so that on the day of Epiphany, no matter when that fell, the wise men suddenly appeared in the nativity scene. They got used to me for the next 15 years doing that. So I was in the office over there a week ago, and I had my grandson Josh with me, and we're walking out of the office there, and he starts laughing. And I'm going, "What are you laughing about, Josh?" He said, "I'm surprised you didn't say anything." And I said, "What about what?" He said, "The wise men are in that manger scene." He said, "I remember since I was a little kid, you taught us that wise man wasn't there." But at any rate, it's important for us to remember this. In a lot of ways, if we're not Jewish, this is our Gentile Christmas. This is the time we celebrate because these are Gentiles who are coming to see the revelation, the epiphany, if you will, of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. I think it's kind of cool. A lot of people say, well, we don't see a lot about Jesus' life in the Bible. We don't see a lot, but we do see enough. We see him as an infant. We see him as a toddler. We see him as a preteen, 12 years old, in the temple. And then we see him as an adult who then does what God sent him to do. So we're going to talk today about what happened in terms of the great escape, if you will. The Magi had to escape, if you recall what happened with them. Herod wanted them to return so that he could find out where Jesus was. He said he wanted to worship him. We know his real reason wasn't to worship, don't we? It was nefarious. He wanted to kill him, as evidenced by Holy Innocents Day in the church and remembering those Holy Innocents who were slaughtered. But I want to tell you that one of my all-time movie favorites is The Great Escape. How many of you have seen The Great Escape? If you haven't seen it, cue it up on Netflix or something like that and take a look at it. It's a classic. It's really great. And the whole premise of this movie is during World War II, the German army, and it's a true story, by the way, the German army gathered American, Canadian, and British prisoners who were giving them trouble in all these other camps. They were the ones who were causing trouble, trying to escape, and all that kind of stuff. So the Germans, I don't know why, put them all in one place. Boy, that was smart, huh? And as soon as Virgil Hicks gets there, he's the spark that lights this thing, and they start digging tunnels, and they start planning an escape. Now, there were about 600 prisoners there. Not all of them were going to get out through those tunnels. They knew that. But what they wanted to do was disrupt the German army. And so they did this, and there's this great motorcycle scene. How many of you have seen that? Do you love that motorcycle scene? And I can just picture Pastor Ron on that motorcycle zooming across the countryside, you know. And only in his version, he gets past the wall. He doesn't go into it there. So he's a great motorcycle rider, by the way. At any rate, it's really a great story. And so we have another great escape. And it is the escape of God in Christ to Egypt. Now, unlike the movie The Great Escape, this escape was long in planning, ever since the Garden of Eden. This escape was in the works. But it wasn't to temporarily disrupt Satan and his armies. It was to destroy Satan and destroy the armies of Satan that sought after Jesus to kill him. You know, the devil, and probably Herod, if he was aware of this, who knows, but the devil was probably sitting there thinking, look at this. God is a little child here, can't even take care of himself. He has to have his daddy take care of him. Then they have to go and they have to hide him. What kind of a God do you have? How in the world is that God going to save you? Here he is trying to escape, trying to get out of Dodge, if you will. But God had a greater death in mind for Jesus. It wasn't his time to die. Why, you ask? It just wasn't his time to die. God's timing is everything. We could surmise Jesus needed to grow up. Jesus needed to, as the scriptures tell us, experience what we have in every way. And as he grew as a person. He until he got to that point where he had to make another great escape, if you will. And so God sent him to Egypt. And so we hear that in the scriptures, after the Magi left, God approaches Joseph, and he says to him, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod's going to search for the child to kill him. And so then Joseph takes Jesus and Mary, and he flees into Egypt. Now, why did God choose Joseph? You know, Joseph's kind of a silent character who sits in the back all the time. We don't hear a whole lot about him, but we do hear some significant things about Joseph, don't we? First of all, God chose him to be Jesus' stepdad. That's pretty awesome to be that. He chose him to be the husband of the Virgin Mary, who would bear his son. One of the things that Joseph did, sometimes it was a little shaky, but he listened to God. He was a man of the Word of God. He listened to God. When God said it, he did it. And the other thing, I believe God understood and knew that in Joseph's character, he would be the one to be the provider and the protector of Jesus as he grew up and began to approach what he would have to do for the whole world on the cross. And so they flee. And it's no coincidence, I don't think, that this journey included Egypt. Israel's greatest event in its life, the one they remember annually, the Passover, was the Exodus from Egypt. Israel escapes from Egypt. Now, you remember the reason that they were in Egypt. There was a famine in the land, and so they had to go back to Egypt, where Joseph was a big part of the aristocracy there, if you will, and the ruling class, and they were there to escape hunger and death, just as Jesus was escaping hunger and death as a refugee, by the way. And they went into there, but then there was a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, didn't remember all this stuff, and so he put them into slavery, and they had to make bricks without straw and all that. And we know the story that after that God chooses Moses to come and lead his people out after all these plagues, then finally God leads his people out, and they go through the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are smothered with water. And then Israel spends 40 years in the wilderness struggling because they were disobeying God and ignoring what he told them to do. And so they struggle through this escape, in a sense. So sometimes an escape doesn't mean you're necessarily always going to get out clean. Sometimes you have to struggle through the end of whatever is going on in your life. So Jesus goes to Egypt, and I believe, you know, it's more than symbolic, but Jesus walks in the steps of his ancestors in almost the very same way they walked, in the very same way that they lived. He had a firsthand experience there. And God continually reminds Israel, remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. He keeps coming back to that and reminding them that he helped them make a great escape in the Exodus from Egypt. So we have this great escape, and then God says these words, out of Egypt I called my son. Out of Egypt, God called his sons and daughters Israel. Out of Egypt, God called Jesus. Wow, how powerful an image is that? But remember this, the great escape that Jesus made from Bethlehem to Egypt was not his greatest escape, nor was it or is it ours. We have a great escape also, but it isn't because anything that we have done. It has nothing to do with our merit. It has to do with everything has to do with Jesus' work, with what Jesus did. Our great escape was not us figuring out how to dig that tunnel to get by Satan or finding a motorcycle to try and drive away from it. Our greatest escape was in the one who made that first escape so that he could cause another escape, not for himself, but for us. You see, there was no way around this. There was no tunnel. There was no way to get out of what Jesus had to do. Because Jesus, the greater death that God had in mind for Jesus was not in that killing of all those innocent little boys, but was on the cross of Calvary. And in that death, in the greatest death, if you will, was our great escape. Through the death, the suffering of Christ, and in his resurrection, you and I have been given the escape route. We have been made free. Sin, death, and the devil will try to kill us, not just for a time, but for an eternity. And yet God says, I have a way out. I have an escape for you. But it's not in what you can do. It's in what Jesus Christ did. So Jesus made a great escape from Bethlehem to Egypt so that we might escape the wrath that is to come, so that we might escape death and eternal damnation. And it's only possible because God called his son out of Egypt. God protected his son until he could do what he had to do. Our great escape is only possible through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. His great escape, his suffering and death, his greater death, if you will, was our great escape. He was nailed to the cross. He suffered and died. He did not try to escape that. They cried at him from the cross, get down from there if you're really the Son of God. And Jesus stayed there. Because we would never escape unless he laid his life down for every one of us. So after today, Christmas is over. Lights are coming down. I love this place. Since 2007, I've been watching it get decorated every year, and it's just a beautiful place to worship, isn't it? Those candlelight services are beautiful, Christmas and all that. They're coming down. And in the liturgical year of the church, Jesus begins to take the next steps to what he has to do for our great escape. He's baptized. He turns water into wine, and we go on. We see miracles and all these. Jesus is doing what he has to do. Brothers and sisters, we've taken a little bit of a hiatus here from our next step. Hadn't been mentioned a whole lot. We've been focusing on what we should focus on, and that is the birth of Christ. But we have a next step to take here too. The thing about that next step is God's not calling us by a star from the west to come east. He has sent His Holy Spirit to guide us north. He's guiding us north. Every time you turn around, God says, "Go north, risen Savior." Our next step is right before us. And I drive around this area, and when I come here, I just see sticks going up everywhere. There are houses everywhere. You know, in those houses, in those apartments, whatever they are, people are living. People are living who need to hear about their great escape through Jesus Christ. God is going to make it possible through the next step that this congregation takes on that bare ground back there for people to know about their great escape. So, brothers and sisters, it's time to take that next step. Amen? And now may God's peace, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come now before You, and we offer You our hearts, we offer You ourselves, we offer You our wealth. As the wise men brought their gold, frankincense, and myrrh, so we bring before You our earthly treasures too, that Your work might be done, that Your will may be done, that we might take those steps necessary to proclaim the great escape to all the people in this community. Thank You, Lord, for giving us a way out. For through Christ's great escape to a cross, You have given us an escape to eternal life. Bless us and bless the offerings we bring. In Jesus' name, amen.